When the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself, brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, What is that to us? See thou to that. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. The chief priest took the silver pieces and said, It is not lawful for to put them into the treasury, because it is the price of blood. And they took counsel and bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. Wherefore that field was called the field of blood unto this day. Thus was fulfilled which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, And they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of him that was valued, whom they of the children of Israel did value. And they gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord appointed me. Then Jesus stood before the governor. The governor asked him, saying, Art thou the king of the Jews? And Jesus said unto him, Thou sayest. And when he was accused of the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Then said Pilate unto him, Hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee? And he answered him to never a word, insomuch that the governor marvelled greatly. Now at that feast the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner whom they would. And they had then a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, Whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called the Christ? For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. When he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, Have nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. And the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitudes that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said unto them, Whether of the twain will ye that I release unto you? They said, Barabbas. Pilate saith unto them, What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all say unto him, Let him be crucified. And the governor said, Why? What evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, Let him be crucified. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water, washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. Then answered all the people and said, His blood be on us and on our children. Then released he Barabbas unto them. And when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Amen, and may God bless his word to our hearts. This morning I want us to think upon Judas Iscariot. I find it a very sad subject in many ways. The fact that Judas had been with the Lord for the 3 years, had heard him speak, had seen the miracles that he did, and yet he went and betrayed him to his enemies, which was the Jewish hierarchy in particular. Now Judas was chosen by the Lord, knowing what Judas was and what he would do. People might have difficulty in understanding that, and I wouldn't blame them for that, because we would think, well, why should he choose somebody knowing what he would do? Well, because it was all in the eternal purpose of God. It was not that Judas was made to do what he did by God. It was because of the evil of his own heart that he did what he did. But in so doing, it was in the eternal purpose of God. And we have to leave it there. It's rather like the fall of man. God knew what man would do, that he would disobey, and all the repercussions of that. People may say and do, well, why did God make man knowing he'd do what he did? The answer is because it pleased him to do so. All the rest is speculation. If we try and delve into the secret things of God. And so we have here in John chapter 12, where it mentions the choosing of the disciples, and it concerns the anointing of the feet of the Lord by Mary with spikenard, which was very costly. So I'll read from verse 1 of John chapter 12. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag, and bear that which was put therein. So here we see that he was of an evil disposition right from the beginning, but it wasn't something that the Lord was unaware of, because in John chapter 6, where it speaks of the choosing of Judas, John chapter 6, verse 70, Jesus answered them, have not I chosen you 12? And one of you is a devil. He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. So there we have the fact that the Lord chose him, knowing what he was and what he would do. And his character is shown to be what it was in John chapter 12, the verses I read. And so, covetousness was his particular sin. He was the one carrying the bag with whatever meager supplies they had, and the one that was annoyed that Mary, in his eyes, wasted that ointment, which could have been sold for 300 pence, quite an amount in their currency at that time. But what he said was only a screen to hide the real reason he said what he said. He wasn't concerned at all about the poor. He wanted that money in the bag. So that then was the bent of his character, and that was what it was that caused them to do what he did. In John chapter 13 and verse 2, we read from verse 1, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil, having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him." So, first of all, it's at this juncture, the Passover, that the devil puts it into Judas's heart to betray him for money. It would seem that that hadn't entered into his heart prior to that. But now, coming up to the time of crucifixion, when in the purpose of God, Christ would be crucified, the devil put it into the heart of Judas that he should betray the Lord, for money, of course. And again in John chapter 13, we have another reference to the fact that the Lord was quite aware of the character of Judas. It is the account of the Lord washing the feet of the disciples, and Peter objecting at first to it, and then said, "Well, just don't wash my feet, wash my hands and my head also." Typical Peter. And in verse 10, Jesus saith to him, "He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all." For he knew who should betray him. Therefore he said, "Ye are not all clean." So once again, we see that the Lord knew exactly what Judas was going to do. It says in another part of the Gospel that he knew what is in the heart of men, because of course he was God manifest in the flesh. And so it reveals there yet again that the Lord was well aware of just what Judas was going to do. And then as the Passover proceeded, and the time of Christ's suffering drew nigh, the Lord is very much troubled in spirit, as well he might, because of the awful task that lay before him. We will never understand what he had to suffer for us. We will never have to enter into that, because he entered it in in our place, died in our place. Substitutionary atonement, as we call it. So in verse 21, when Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. And then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spake. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of the disciples whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him, that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. He then lying on Jesus' breast saith unto him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, He it is to whom I shall give a sup, when I have dipped. And when he had dipped the sup, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sup, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, That thou doest, do quickly. Now no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto him. So the Lord was troubled in spirit that one who had been with him for near 3 years was going to betray him, though he knew it. And when asked by the disciples, via John and Peter, who it was, he dipped the sop in the dish and gave it to Judas. And that was commonly done, and I think it still is today, certainly in nomadic tribes like the Bedouin, that they dip a sop in the stew, as it were, in front of them and then pass it to the favourite. It's to show that this person to whom they're doing that is specially favoured. And so the Lord gave that sign to the disciples, but as ever, they never were able to pick up things very quickly. They asked the question. He told them that it would be the one he'd give the sup to. And then, having done that, they still didn't understand. But it says, Satan entered into him then. It tells us before he was possessed of a devil, and that Satan had put it into his heart to betray him. But now Satan himself possesses him. Satan, of course, knew who he was, for he would have seen him and knew him in glory before the fall. We know that the devils at the gathering swine acknowledged who he was. We know who thou art, the Holy One of God. Art thou come to torment us before the time? So they knew that they were going to be punished for the rebellion. But what they didn't know was the reason for which Christ had come into the world that was hidden from them. And the reason I insist on this, because if Satan knew that it was God's eternal purpose that Christ should die for sinners, and which in the course of dying for sinners his own head would be bruised, his death knell would be sounded, he would never have persuaded Judas to do what he did or enter into him to enable him to do what he did. Now I've heard preachers preaching on the agony of Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane, and they keep saying it was the devil attacking him, seeking to persuade him from going to the cross or even to kill him before he went to the cross, in that he did not wish Christ to be crucified, knowing that that would signal the end of him and his power over men. There's nothing of the sort. For why would the devil enter into the heart of Judas to betray Christ with the object that he would be crucified and that he, the devil, would have his power taken from him, would signify his doom, and many millions would be delivered from his grip and thraldom. He just knew who Christ was. He knew he came for some purpose, but he had no idea what it was. He might have had the Jewish thinking on it, namely that he had come to establish an earthly kingdom, to deliver them from the occupying Romans and all enemies. We're not told that, but it may be that's what he thought. But there was Satan in the midst. The 12 are gathered together, the Lord is present, and Satan's right there. And he can be present in any church meeting, either in the hearts of people or just in his being. He's not omnipresent, of course. And so the sop was given to Judas, and the Lord said, "That thou doest, do quickly." In verse 30, "He then, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night." As remarked before, it wasn't just night outside, it was night. It was darkness in his heart. And so he then went to the chief priests to betray him. Now, the chief priests were chief in the offense and the wickedness of what transpired. They themselves were the motivators of the whole scheme to crucify the Lord, and they were the ones that persuaded the people to give their assent as they cried out, "Crucify him, crucify him." Even as Pilate sought to save him from their wrath, they stirred up the people the more. And so after the Passover was over, it says in John 18, when Jesus had spoken those words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Kedron, where was the garden into which he entered, and his disciples. And Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place, for Jesus oft times resorted thither with his disciples. Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. Jesus therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, "Whom seek ye?" They answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus said unto them, "I am he." And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. As soon then as he had said unto them, "I am he," they went backward and fell to the ground. Then asked he them again, "Whom seek ye?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus answered, "I have told you that I am he. If therefore ye seek me, let these go their way." So it was the temple guard that came, not the Roman soldiers, to take the Lord. They were sent from the high priest and the Pharisees, because of course they were intent on doing away with him, because they hated him for having disclosed their hypocrisy. And we find in the Gospel of Matthew 26, verse 47, the account again of his betrayal. "While he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves, from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now he that betrayed him gave him gave them a sign, saying, Whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he. Hold him fast. Forthwith he came to Jesus and said, Hail, Master, and kissed him. Jesus said unto him, Friend, wherefore art thou come? Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him. So to add insult to injury, as it were, Judas used a practice so common in the Middle East. When they meet people, they exchange a kiss. And it is to say, I'm at peace. It's the kiss of peace. I'm at peace with you. So in the very act of betraying him, he gives a symbol, he gives a sign of that he's at peace with him, that he's his friend, and he hailed him. Hail, Master. That's why Jesus said, Friend, wherefore art thou come? Because he had given the kiss of peace, signifying that he was a friend of Christ and Christ was his friend. So that makes it even more heinous what he did. And so we know that Christ was taken. They couldn't prove anything against him. Pilate said he was innocent. The false witnesses contradicted one another. Herod found no fault with him. And then, at the last, Judas repented of what he had done. And we find in Matthew 27, he, as it were, comes to his senses, and he said, I have betrayed the innocent blood. What a tragedy. When he saw that the Lord was going to be condemned, it probably hadn't entered into his head, maybe, that by doing what he did, he would be condemned. But his conscience overtook him, as it were. And so we find in verse 3 of Matthew 27, Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. It's the only innocent blood that ever was in the world. And they said, What is that to us? See thou to that. He cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. So although Judas repented, he didn't seek forgiveness from the one who could forgive him. He went to the priests who had no authority to forgive anyone. But that being said, their heartless response to him reveals just what a wicked, evil crew they were. And then, to hide their wickedness with a show of religiosity, they said, It is not lawful to put this money into the treasury because it's the price of blood. And so they bought a plot of ground to bury Gentiles in. They had been considered dogs. They were to be in the same burial ground as Jews. And it was into that field that Judas went and threw himself down. One John tells us, in John's account, it tells us he hung himself. Here it says he threw himself down. It tells you in Acts of the Apostles. It was called the Field of Blood. And so I don't see a contradiction here, is that he went there, put a rope round his neck, probably tied it either to a rock or a tree, probably to a tree, because cursed is he that hangeth on a tree, and threw himself over a precipice, thereby both strangling himself and banging himself on the rocks so that he burst open his abdomen. But what a tragedy, he repents, but he does not seek forgiveness from the one he betrayed, and the only one that has authority upon earth to forgive sin. And we find again, as I say, the motivating people behind of all this was the chief priests and the elders, the Pharisees. No doubt they thirsted for vengeance against them in that he had exposed in no uncertain terms their hypocrisy. And so it was that when Pilate was willing to let him go and said, well, it is our custom to release a prisoner at the feast, they wanted Barabbas, a murderer. Pilate suggested they release Christ instead. And they stirred up the people and they cried out the more, crucify him, crucify him. And Pilate sought to absolve himself of what he was about to do, because rather than set Christ free, knowing he was innocent and knowing it was for envy they delivered him, give in to them because he didn't want a tumult in Jerusalem, and he being governor didn't want a bad report going back to Rome, no doubt. And so he washed his hands as if, which as he thought, to see that he was not going to be held responsible for what was about to happen. So he washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person, see ye to it. Then answered all the people and said, his blood be on us and on our children. Then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. His blood be upon us and our children. All the persecution the Jews have suffered down the ages is because of what they said and did at that time. Now the ones doing the persecution, of course, are evil as well. But God in Deuteronomy, for instance, foretold that if they departed from him, served other gods and so on, that they would suffer the hatred of all nations and be persecuted wherever they went. But by doing what they did, Pilate knew the man was innocent. He sought to distance himself from it, which he couldn't do. But they, quite the contrary, his blood be upon us and on our children. What awful words and what terrible consequences followed that. So here we have Judas Iscariot and a terrible end for him. And the people who thirsted for the blood of Christ and who pronounced a curse upon themselves have suffered unmentionable persecution down the ages because of that. But there's more than one way of betraying the Lord. He betrayed the Lord in the manner we have seen and paid a terrible penalty for it. There were others complicit in the murder of Christ, the crucifixion of Christ, but we find in Acts chapter 1 there were those who repented and believed, because they said, men and brethren, what we shall we do? Peter said, repent and believe, be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus, ye shall receive the remission of sins. And that's what they did. It tells us in Acts a great company of the priests believed. But the generality of the people didn't, and have suffered unmentionable persecution down the centuries. But we can betray Christ by denying him. Peter denied him, but repented and found grace and mercy. Others can deny him and don't repent of it. We think of many down the centuries who have named the name of Christ and have betrayed him, denied him. And Christ said, if you deny me before men, I'll deny you before my Father in heaven. If ever persecution comes on us, we need to pray earnestly. We will have the grace to stand firm and not deny the Lord Jesus Christ. Cranmer, Archbishop Cranmer, in a moment of weakness in the reign of Bloody Mary, signed a recantation. And the Romanists were jubilant, because he was the Archbishop of Canterbury. And so they sought for him to, on a public platform, read his recantation out. But God was merciful to him and gave him grace to recant his recantation. And when he came to the place where he was to read out his recantation, he said instead, I refuse the Pope and all his false doctrine as Antichrist and contrary to the word of God. And they pulled him down from the platform and hurried him to the place of burning. And he held his hand in the flames that signed the recantation and kept saying, oh, this wicked hand. God give him grace to recant of his denial of Christ. And so we have other examples in modern times of people who have betrayed. I've mentioned this many times. I believe Billy Graham's one of them. A man who preached the gospel, albeit an Arminian version, but still he preached the gospel of salvation by faith alone in Christ alone. And then he started making common cause with those modernists who deny the deity of Christ, the truth of the Bible, heaven and hell, you name it, but also with the Church of Rome, who in its premier council, the declarations, the Council of Trent, states clearly that any who believes in salvation and justification by faith alone in Christ, apart from works, they are anathema, accursed. But Billy Graham made common cause, and he thought John Paul II was the world's greatest evangelist. Well, how can you believe two opposite things at once? That you preach, or did preach, salvation by faith alone in Christ apart from works, and then make common cause with those who pronounce an anathema upon you for believing that very thing. And finally, of course, in an interview with Robert Schuller, he said that he believed there'd be people in heaven who never heard of Christ. Well, this, of course, is a clean, clear-cut denial of what the Word of God says. Like Peter shortly after Pentecost, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. Or Christ said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That's just two verses I've quoted that speak of the uniqueness of Christ as the only Savior, that there is none other. and that nobody can be saved without hearing of Christ and believing in him. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And yet he said to Shula there would be those in heaven who never heard of Jesus but lived a good life. So in other words, salvation was by works, and they're saved even though they never heard of the Savior, whom the Bible says is the only Savior of sinners. That's what I mean by denying Christ and being an apostate. Finally, concerning Judas himself, he was a false apostle. The others didn't deck him. That is to say, they didn't detect him. So that even when Christ gave him the sop, he still didn't understand to what he was referring and to who he was referring, even though he had just said, one of you will betray me. And they'd asked the question. But there he was with them all those years, and they never detected what he was. And this can happen in modern days, and does happen. There are people in the midst who are not what they seem to be. He was a false apostle, and he's called the son of perdition. And in Thessalonians, when speaking of the man of sin, it says he's the son of perdition. The very same title. So we have to look for a Judas type character or characters to fulfill the Antichrist prediction. And what is it, or who is it, that claims to be in direct succession to Peter, and that they themselves are apostles exercising the same authority that Peter exercised? They claim to be one consistory with Peter, namely the popes of Rome, the papacy. They're the same as Judas. They claim to be, in this case, apostolic succession, having the same authority as Peter. But Judas was a false apostle and called the son of perdition. And the Bible speaks that the Antichrist would be the son of perdition. Therefore, it can only be somebody who claims to be an apostle of Christ, but who actually betrays him. I will be doing a series on that in the not too distant future, but we leave it there for now. What a tragic character. What a tragic ending that Judas had. So that even in common parlance today, if people betray somebody, they're often referred to as a Judas. It's got into the common language, as many biblical statements have. He betrayed the Lord of glory. He'd been with him for many years. He'd heard his words. He saw his miracles. And in the end, he did acknowledge he was innocent. But he died in his sin. He killed himself. What a tragic character he is. And how awful his hell must be. Amen.